We're beginning to read at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Let us hear God's word. Now that same day, now this is that first resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, as would be called then, the first day of the week. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And may this public reading of God's word not only bring glory to him, but blessing and light and understanding to our hearts. Well, let's take our seats. We're going to turn our thoughts to the passage that we have read together this evening. But before we do, we're going to ask that God would do in our hearts and our minds what he did for those men on that road, that the scriptures would be opened to us, and that we might know indeed in our hearts the reality of the risen Christ. Father, we come to your word now. We come to this account of these two men who set out on a journey. Jerusalem was behind them. We are not sure if they knew even where that journey would lead. They were heading for Emmaus. We do not know if they knew what would lie ahead for them in life. But the risen Lord Jesus met them on that road. And Father, our prayer would be this evening that we would know that same reality in our lives. We heard Hugh sing, "There rose a lamb." Not for one who had been there in Jerusalem that first Good Friday or even that resurrection morning. But that reality, Father, in which the Son of God gives life to us, And in our hearts, we know him. And we embrace him as Savior and Lord. May that, Father, even be the experience of each of us here this evening. We ask it by your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that there are some here this evening who can relate to the experience of invested time, invested work, invested emotion, invested love into something. Perhaps done so for years and then endured and experienced the pain of seeing it all seemingly fall apart. It may have been a relationship. It may have been a business. It may have been some other venture. It may even been some form of Christian ministry. But to see something that you had placed so much hope in, put so much of yourself into, and to see it seemingly just falling apart is painful. It's hard. I want us to, for a moment this evening, for a little while, to seek to put our minds or put ourselves into the mind of these men. These men on this road to Emmaus, Jerusalem is behind them. They're heading back, perhaps back to an old life, back to how things used to be. Oh, it seemed things could have been so different. Things could have been so different as they listened to the Lord Jesus, as they heard him speak. Their hopes were so great. But everything had changed. You see, Jesus had come to Jerusalem. He'd come to Jerusalem for the feast, the feast of the Passover. Well, there had been people saying to him, Jesus, don't go there. Don't go there, Jesus. The religious leaders are out to get you, Jesus. If you go there, this is not going to end well. Yet Jesus could not have spelt it out more clearly to his disciples. We looked at that this morning, didn't we, in Luke's gospel, where he told them exactly what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. And it did. It did. Friday began with a mockery of a trial in the early hours, then swiftly moved forward to an execution. And with the last breath of the Lord Jesus, it seemed that for so many of these followers, their last hope had gone. They're talking, they're discussing everything that had happened. And in ways that we don't fully understand and don't need to understand, all we know is that as they were walking along that dusty road to Emmaus, Jesus joined them. They were kept from recognizing him. But Jesus knew who they were. But he engages in conversation with them. Jesus gives them an opportunity to, as it were, express where they're at. What their understanding is. He says, what are you discussing together? As they're walking along. Oh, they just stood there. Can you imagine it? Their faces downcast. Oh, I'd say their chins drooping. And they turn to him and they say, are you only visiting these parts? Are you only visiting these parts? What they're really saying is, goodness, if you had just come from Jerusalem, if you were somebody who lives here, surely you would know the things that have happened there in these days. And Jesus draws it out of them a wee bit further. He says, what things? Again, Jesus gives the opportunity for them to express just how they see all these things. And of course, they take that opportunity. Say, about Jesus of Nazareth. about Jesus of Nazareth, this man who had grown up in Nazareth and some 3 years earlier had begun to be a name that was being spoken about. You see, in some respect, it started at a wedding reception. The ultimate embarrassment for the host of that reception, for the groom. We've run out of wine. Oh, that would be a minor embarrassment here. It was a huge embarrassment in those days. It said, you haven't made preparation. You haven't treated your guests with the honor that you should have if this has happened. And Mary, now 33 years older than that young girl who had given birth to a baby who she knew was the very Son of God. She turns to the others and say, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. And these great big stone vessels or clay vessels that have been used to hold the wine are filled with water. And they're saying, what good's this going to do? Is this some sort of joke? And then the wine is taken to the master of the feast. And he effectively says, where did you get this stuff? It was the best. Perhaps the best wine he had ever tasted. It wasn't all that long after that he went into a synagogue. And he opened up a scroll of the book Isaiah. And it spoke of how at one time, at one point in the future, God would send one who would bring sight to the blind. He would bring life to the dead. He would bring freedom to those bound up in captivity. God would do this. God would bring this person. And after Jesus had read those words, he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back, and he turned to the people and said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. He was the one. He was the one who had fulfilled every promise the prophets had ever made. And they've got this. They know this. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He traveled for 3 years through Palestine. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk. And one day he came to a funeral procession. And instead of those people going back to their homes mourning, they went home rejoicing because they discovered that the one who could give sight to the blind and give good, healthy limbs to those who had never walked in their lives could also give life to the dead. But they continue with their story. They say, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Well, you see, they didn't see Jesus for who he was. They saw Jesus as a threat. They saw Jesus as a troublemaker. Jesus was no threat except that he was a threat to their systems of religion that they had put in place, as it were, to lift themselves up rather than to exalt God. Yet even the actions of the chief priests and the rulers was by God's set purpose. This is what had happened. And they said, they crucified him. They crucified him. The most barbaric and awful form of death that at that point the Romans had yet been able to devise. Execution for them was not simply a way of carrying out death sentences. Execution for them was a way of making very clear, you don't want to rebel against us. Because if you rebel against us, this is what we'll do to you. In fact, such an awful form of execution that if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't actually be executed that way. No, they reserved it for the countries that they had gone to as occupying powers, and it was the people in those countries who would meet their end that way. And that's what they had done to Jesus. And then they say, but we had hoped. But we had hoped. Remember what I said right at the beginning? Since has there ever been something where you have invested and you have hoped for something with all your heart and it doesn't seem to have come to pass? Think of how these guys feel. Everything that they had hoped for has now fallen apart. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the one who would fulfill all those promises, all those prophecies. But friends, can I tell you, a dead Messiah was never the real Messiah. A dead Messiah. Oh, there had been many who had come before him. And they had claimed to be Messiah. They had made similar claims. They were the one who was sent from God. And one way or another, they had all met their end, as had their followers. And I wonder if these men are beginning to think, was Jesus just another one of those? And then there's a glimmer. See this glimmer, see this little glimmer of hope. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So the tomb's empty. There are accounts, there are testimonies of angels. The message, a message that Jesus is alive. But yet, they had to see him for themselves. They still had to encounter him. Oh, but that would come. But here they are. Friends, even in the darkest hour, there can still be something of hope. And the hope here is that perhaps things are not as they seem. Things are not the way they might appear, because there is this message going round that Jesus is alive. Jesus begins to speak. He doesn't start with a language that we might have hoped for or imagined that he might. He says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart. You know, friends, Jesus doesn't tell us that we are what we might want to think we are. Jesus tells us that we are what it actually appears to him. And right at that point in time to Jesus, that's how it appears they're foolish. Because they've not grasped it. They've not gripped this reality. Their hearts are slow to do what, says Jesus? To believe all the prophets have spoken. All the prophets. You see, friends, I can put my finger in here. I'm going to lose the place, but I'll find it again. And can I tell you that from here, right through to here, the bigger part of my Bible, really at least two-thirds of my Bible, because there's a lot of stuff here at the back of my Bible that actually isn't the Word of God. It's like indexes and things. To compare that thickness with that thickness, that's what Jesus is speaking about when he says he began with Moses and all the prophets. Everything in there is pointing forward to Jesus. Everything in there is speaking of how God will send the Messiah, how God will send his Son. Everything points forward. And Jesus says, but you didn't get it, did you? You didn't get it. You see, they are still struggling with this whole idea that the Messiah, when the Messiah could come, would actually die. Can I tell you, if they had known Isaiah a bit better, they would have known that. Because Isaiah, a prophet who lived 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, spelled out in great detail not simply how Jesus would be treated and how the Messiah, the Son of God, would be killed, but also that he would not stay dead. That he would see the light of life. That he would be raised. Isaiah knew all of this. And Jesus says to them almost, do you not get it? Do you not get it? He said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? It begins with Moses. That, by the way, is the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they're referring to when it says, began with Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books is Moses. Then the prophets. So much of the rest of the Old Testament is words given by God through prophets for us. And that's where he started. And he said, did you not get it? The Christ had to suffer. Why did the Christ have to suffer? The Christ had to suffer, friends, because as Hugh sang to us, there rose a lamb. You see, even right at the very start of God's dealing with mankind, he showed that sin, in order to be forgiven, requires sacrifice. And the sacrifice time after time in the Old Testament was the sacrifice of a lamb. There in Egypt before the Passover, even long before that on a mountain called Mount Moriah where the sacrifice is being offered and words come that echo down through the rest of Scripture, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. God will do it. Isaiah spoke about it, others did too. And then back 3 years from where we are just now, just at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist points people who had been coming to him, and he says, no, no, I'm here to point you to that man. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he had come to do. He had come, and that's what it meant for Jesus to suffer, to be that sacrifice so that sins can be forgiven and then enter his glory. But before he would enter his glory, he would be raised from the dead. Jesus unpacks all of this. They still haven't a clue who he is. But what they know is that by the time they've got to Emmaus, they're saying, you're going to stay with us. It's nearly nighttime. Stay with us, won't you? Down at the table, he takes bread. He gives thanks. Begins to give it to them. And at that moment, their eyes are open. Saying, we know who this is. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. And Jesus disappeared from their sight. Oh, they're turning to one another and saying, oh, what are not our hearts not burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, oh, he says, was there not something just, you know, rising inside our hearts at that moment as Jesus was doing that? They know who it is. Oh, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a big city. But they knew where they were going. They found the 11. Who's the 11? 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot. A very different ending for Judas. The one who betrayed Jesus. And the one who was so overcome by his guilt at what he had done that he went and took his life. Yeah. The other 11 were still there. And they're together and they're saying, it's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then the two of these men, Cleopas and whoever the other was, we don't know his name, he says, let us tell you our story. Let us tell you our story. Because as we were walking along the road, he came and walked with us. And oh, our hearts burned. And, you know, he showed us how all of this really had to happen. And then our eyes were opened. And we recognized him for who he was. Friends, I want to ask you this evening, this Easter Sunday, have you recognized Jesus for who he is? recognized Jesus as the one who they believed he was, the one they hoped he was, the one who would come and redeem us, the one who would bring us back to God. That's what Jesus came to do, by bearing the punishment, the penalty for our sins, in order to bring us back into a relationship with God. Oh, and friends, when God does that, we know. We know. You know, he tells us in the Word that whosoever calls on his name will be saved. Tells us that if we turn from our sin, the Bible calls that repenting, and believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior, salvation comes to us. God does this. Oh, you know, we can have gone on living the life for so long. There was a man called John Wesley. Charles was his brother. Forgive me for mixing them up. John Wesley. John actually went on a mission trip. Not here where we sort of take 2 weeks and head off to some other part of the world or other some part of the country. He headed off to the Americas, to the state of Georgia, and he preached there. Can I tell you, friends, it was a disaster. And as he's heading back home, the ship in which he's traveling is in a storm that actually has the sailors who are sailing the boat convinced that they're not going to make it to the other side of the Atlantic, that they're going to go down with that ship. And as you look around, he sees some of the other people on board that ship. And there were people there who were called Moravians. It's a religious group, a Christian group from Germany. And he said, they were singing. He says, we were on the verge of drowning and we were terrified. They were singing. It was as if they were thinking, we could get to see Jesus soon. I told some of you the story of a friend of mine. I must move on, but I want to tell you this. I visited him just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And you know, more than a year ago, he was told by the doctors he had a life-limiting, a life-threatening condition. And if the medication that they had begun to give him did not work soon, then there was probably nothing they could do for him. And he said he shared that room with 3 other men, desperate for anything that could help them cling on to life, he said, for life was all they had. He said, and the most remarkable peace filled my soul and heart, he said, because suddenly it dawned on me. He said, as if I was saying to myself, Jim, you might get to see Jesus in these next few hours. There was peace. John Wesley saw that same peace in these people in that boat. When he got back to England, he made sure that he was going to get together with some people who understood what the good news of Jesus was. And he was with a meeting one night, and someone was beginning to explain what Paul actually means in the book of Romans when he tells us of how the Lord Jesus has come to bring salvation to us. And he says, and as he read, he said, my heart was strangely warm. And I knew I did believe. Can I ask you, friends, as we close this evening, do you know you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting Him as Savior, the one who gave His life that we might be forgiven, the one who was raised from the dead, who's even now in heaven, and the one who one day is coming again? You know, the Lord Jesus is still able to open eyes, just as He opened the eyes of those men, just as He opened the eyes of Paul. If you don't know Him as Savior, friends, just ask Him to be your Savior, to give to you His life, and He can change your heart and change your life forever. And this Easter will be the first Easter of life that will last forever for you. Think on these things as we sing our closing praise, a great Easter Sunday hymn, number 689, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. Let's stand to sing. Let us hear these wonderful words. Wonderful words. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In these words, we find hope, because although Jesus was the first, he is by no means the last. For all whose trust in him will one day know that resurrection to eternal life. Father, may this be our hope. May Christ be our Savior. May he be the one in whom we trust. We ask it all for your glory and by your grace, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.